Chapter 6. The Choosing of the Seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, I'll have a go. I'm actually going to yank this up a bit higher. Lovely. Well, good morning. Really nice to be with you. I think it's about a year ago I was last here for a Sunday morning, so it's really good to be back again. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us. May my words now and the thoughts of all our hearts honour you. Amen. I probably said this last time. It's quite exciting to have a clicker thing. I don't get one of these at All Saints. Okay, let's see. Oh, there we go. Looking good so far. Doesn't take much to please me, you see. Well, how do you cope in the face of a problem? Do you thrive on problems, on the buzz of rising to new challenges and finding ways through where no one else can? Well, I don't. Maybe more like me. You do everything that you can to keep life simple and straightforward and plan ahead so that you don't have to face problems. That's definitely my strategy in life. Well, I read an article a couple of weeks ago about Bear Grylls. You might have heard of him. He's the star of a TV series currently running on Channel 4 called Born Survivor, in which this guy, Bear, great name, braves deserts, lethal camel spiders, deadly scorpions, crocodiles, alligators, whichever one that is, to name but a few, and it's all captured on film. Now, he says this: there is a strange attraction to places where life becomes very raw and unfluffy. In those moments, I always feel a sharpening of the senses. You're caked in mud, it's pouring with rain, the vine you're climbing up is breaking, and you have to think fast. I like that. Well, I wonder, would you like that? You know, I think there's something of the spirit of Bear Grylls when you embark on a sermon series through the book of Acts, as you have done. Because with every new chapter, there's a new twist and turn. There's a new challenge for the fledgling church to take on. The church has to face problems from the inside about the purity and the commitment of people's hearts. We see that particularly in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. The church has to face problems from the outside, from the growing persecution from the authorities. Well, there are two particular problems that I would suggest the early church has to face in today's passage. There's a corporate challenge and there's an individual challenge. So, let's look at the beginning of the chapter. Oh, I'm still really enjoying this clicker. I really must get over it. It's quite fun. Okay, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Well, on this occasion, it was a cultural issue. The Greek background Jews felt that they were being marginalized by the Hebrew background Jews. But, you know, it might as well have been the young people feeling marginalized by the old, or those who'd been around a long time feeling marginalized by the newcomers. Whatever the issue, the whispering and the gossiping had started. The negativity was growing, passing from one to another, until the spirit of discontent came to the ears of the apostles. Well, I'm not going to say much about the grumbling here. You know, there are usually better ways of dealing with problems than grumbling. But nonetheless, when the apostles checked out what was going on, they concluded that there was an issue that needed to be addressed. The church had grown exponentially, it seems, and the structures no longer fitted the size of the community. So there was a need for someone to oversee the distribution of food to the widows and to those in need. It was a good problem to have. It was a problem coming out of church growth, but it was a problem nonetheless. So, what should be done? Well, the first element is rather surprising, because what happens first is that the apostles say no. Bit of an unexpected start, really, to the process of solving the problem. The apostles were the church leaders, and clearly this issue was important. So why were they saying no? Well, they weren't quite saying no, were they? What they were actually saying was, this isn't our calling. In verse 2, the apostles say, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. You know, when we read that, I think, it sounds just a little bit snooty. Sounds just a little bit as if the apostles were saying they couldn't possibly degrade themselves to a job like waiting on tables. You know, I don't think that's actually what's going on here. It's not that the apostles are too good for this job. After all, they're called to follow the one who came not to be served, but to serve. But it's rather that the apostles recognize that their calling was different. The apostles had a clear understanding that their calling was to the ministry of preaching and teaching and of prayer. And we see that in verse 4. They say that they will give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's interesting, I think, to reflect that. If the apostles had been distracted from their calling at this point, if they'd been drawn into overseeing the food program for the widows, then we might not have the New Testament. Because the teaching ministry of the church could well have ground to a halt there and then. And the church could have been diverted entirely off course. So, though overseeing the food program was important and valid and a real need, it wasn't a need that the apostles felt called to take on. And so they said, brothers, choose seven men, this is verses 3 and 4, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the second thing then that happens in the face of the problem is that the church are very clear that they're in it together. Well, our church finances in both churches of the parish haven't been looking too healthy recently. At All Saints, we spent a few months of last year focusing on this issue and highlighting the deficit situation that we were facing. And after one sermon about it, a lovely lady who comes very regularly to the church said to me, "Oh dear, you've got quite a problem, haven't you?" Quick as a flash, another church member came to my rescue and shot back at her, "Well, no, we've got quite a problem." You know, I sometimes wonder whether when things are going well, we're quite likely to say, "This is our church." But when things are going badly, we're much more likely to say to the minister or the leadership team, "This is your church." That slight change in language says such a lot about how we view our church community that we're part of and how we view our calling as Christians. Yet what we see in Acts 6 is that in the face of a problem, the church community comes together to find a solution. The apostle suggests that the church choose from among them seven men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. It's very clear right from the beginning that the church was a team. They were in it together. And so solving the problem involved a joint decision and a joint commitment. So the church family, together, prayerfully, had to choose those seven people. And those chosen had to consider, prayerfully, whether God was calling them to take on this role. It was a problem. They were in it together as they worked towards a solution. So I wonder, are you part of the team here at Ascension? Are you someone who's likely to say, "Our church," or "Your church"? Well, the third thing that happened, the third element of solving the problem, was to seek out people who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So the request goes out to the church community. Wanted, seven people, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Apply within. You know, it doesn't quite have the ring of normal job adverts, but then this isn't quite like a normal job. And if I were to invite you to put your hand up to volunteer for something like this, I imagine there'd be just a little bit of reluctance. And probably rightly so, because we might well think it a little bit arrogant to put ourselves forward and say, "Oh yes, I'm full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I'll do that job." But this phrase comes up. It's used later again in this chapter when we're looking at Stephen. So it does rather throw down the gauntlet for us to consider whether it's something we're striving for. Are we striving to be people full of the Holy Spirit? Full of the presence of God that shapes our thoughts and our words and our actions? And are we growing in godly wisdom? This isn't just about book learning. Remember that some of the apostles were fishermen and quite possibly illiterate. This is about a wisdom that comes from God, a wisdom that grows as a result of walking with God, learning to live his way, a wisdom that grows through prayer and reading the Bible and fellowship with other Christians and being alert to God's Spirit at work. So I wonder, is that something we're striving for? Well, as we move into the second part of this chapter, we get a chance to zoom in on one character who was acknowledged to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, Stephen. There he is. And we move now from looking at the church collectively to the ministry of one individual within it. And if the church together has faced the problem of how to organize the food distribution, Stephen is faced with the problem of how to deal with slander. We're told in verse 8 that Stephen is full of God's grace and power and did great things among the people. But opposition arose. And it seems that at the beginning there was quite healthy dialogue. The Jews from the synagogue of the freedmen began to challenge Stephen about what he believed and what he was doing. It seems that Stephen made a good defense of his actions and his beliefs. Verse 10 tells us that they couldn't stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. It's those two ideas again, wisdom and the Holy Spirit. But then it starts to get dirty. The Jews couldn't win by fair means, so they started resorting to other means. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." And so the underhand tactics go on. They stir up the people and the elders against Stephen. They produce false witnesses to accuse him. So already, here in chapter 6, it's not looking good for Stephen. He's stepped up to the mark. He's told people about his faith and what it means to him, and it's getting him into trouble. And the trouble is growing, growing in intensity. Well, I understand from Andy that there's a couple more weeks in the sermon series of looking at Stephen's story. But of course, we know where this story eventually ends. Stephen is martyred. He goes down in church history as the first Christian to die for his faith in Christ. But in today's passage, as the opposition to Stephen continues to grow in intensity, what do we see of Stephen? What does Stephen do in the face of this problem? Well, we have this lovely line in verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. It's cute, isn't it? There's an echo there of Moses in the book of Exodus. Just as Moses' face shone after he'd received the law on Mount Sinai, so Stephen's face here is like the face of an angel. And the irony, of course, is that he's been accused of blaspheming against Moses and the law. Yet his angelic face, mirroring the face of Moses, suggests that God doesn't quite see it that way. Well, I think it's important to say at this point that it wasn't natural. People don't naturally look like angels. You know, I did get my face painted at Patch and Fate yesterday, but even with face paint, people don't naturally look like angels. It can only have been by God's grace that Stephen was able to stand up against his persecutors with that kind of peace and assurance. It can only have been because Stephen was indeed someone who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whose faith in God was deep and strong. And so Stephen knew that he was on the side of truth, and that in life or in death, whether praised or the victim of slander, he belonged to God. Well, gosh, I've got a long way to go before I can react like that in the face of slanderous accusations. But actually, it's not about what I can do in my own strength. It's about God's grace at work in my life, in our lives. Stephen was known as one who was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So my challenge, our challenge, is to grow in those things too. So, Acts 6. The church corporately faces a problem. Stephen individually faces a problem. I wonder if there are particular problems that you're facing today as a church community or as individuals. I wonder if there are particular challenges, particular hurdles that you're not sure how to tackle. Well, I'd suggest that the invitation from Acts 6 is about knowing what is and what isn't your calling, being a church that is in it together, and growing in the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Acts and for this wonderful journey that we can go on alongside the early church. Father, would you encourage us as we see the way that the early church were those filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And would you help us to grow in these things too, through commitment, through perseverance, by your grace. And Lord, would you teach us more about what is and what isn't our calling. And Lord, would you help us in the face of difficult times to be a church that is in it together. Amen.